Very good. Well, welcome, everyone. If you would mute yourselves, and then I'll invite you to unmute when we call for comments here. All right. It's July the 15th, Monday night. Good evening, fellow patriots. Welcome to the prayer call for the Republic, for the United States of America. Well, these are turbulent times for our nation, a nation birthed, founded, and raised up thanks to men and women who went before us and gave their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to build a structure that can and will, by the grace of Almighty God, be rebuilt and restored to fulfill the purpose of government, which is to honor God and allow her citizens a free expression of his nature within them and to fulfill his calling found in the sacred scriptures, which we find in Matthew, where God says, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So let's begin by joining our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are a nation of diverse peoples. We are a nation founded on your word, the Holy Bible, the teachings and principles found in the Old and New Testaments. Our forefathers and mothers were men and women with great minds and hearts, who with courage and faith forged our nation under your guidance and direction. And we are forever thankful to be given the opportunity in this time and space in history to raise your banner high, humble our hearts, search our minds for any offense we carry against you, your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom you left with us, with a promise you would never leave us nor forsake us. Guide us through your word in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding as we labor in your field here in America, which you say in your word are fields white for the harvest. We offer ourselves as laborers in this work. Teach our hands to war in a manner that is pleasing to you as you fulfill your purposes through we the people in our one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We ask this in the powerful, mighty, humble, and sure name of Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life, fortune, and sacred honor to redeem our souls for eternity. Thank you. Alleluia and amen. Well, you know, Bruce Dietler, one of the folks who's a regular on this call, started something a few weeks ago, which I really liked, and he did a review of the news. And I don't know if I can throw you under the bus, Bruce, to review the news of the last week, but I'll give you the first shot at it if you're game.
Oh, the wheels are heavy, brother.
Welcome to my world, Bruce. You do not have to take that on, but there's obvious markers this week, which I think you're welcome
to.
Yeah,
I'll leave that to you, brother. There's obvious markers. You go ahead and take it, Robert.
All right. So, you know, the attempted assassination of Donald J. Trump is something that, sadly, the prophets have predicted. It has come upon us. And, you know, in a way, there's a, well, I don't want to minimize it at all. Somebody's, if you would mute yourself, it's probably you, Bruce. You know, it's a very sobering, total hand of God that he turned his head at the right time and saved a fatal shot. I was looking at somebody was talking. Oh, I know who it was. It was a pastor out of California. What's his name? He's got the big church there. He showed a picture of the trajectory. If Donald's head was in the facing direct position, it would have been coming in through the top temple on the right side and out through the lower jaw on the other, which is a kill shot. So it was a total grace of God that he dodged the bullet. But what's curious is some of the prophets, and I think I have a prophecy here. Let's see if I can pull it up. It's on Rumble if you haven't seen it. It's Three Prophets Explain America's Solar Eclipses, April 8th Sign, Amanda Grace, Brandon Biggs, and Steve Chico Colante. I can't say his name very well, but he's a Thai Australian who has moved to Florida, and he's been a prophetic pro-Trumper prophet and pastor for years. But anyway, on their call, Brandon Biggs prophesied that a bullet would pass by. This is 3 months ago. He said a bullet would pass by President Trump's ear, would rupture his eardrum, and that he goes on to prophesy that it would be a turning in his world, that he would be born again, receive the Holy Spirit, and then occupy the office Spirit-filled. I think that's a great prophecy, a great hope. But I think the caution and the warning as well is this is not the first and last attempt. There's another prophecy that there's, anyway, I won't go into it all. There's some lady dressed in fancy clothes at some event will try to also take his life. So this was a very sobering event this week. I know that I was at a law conference up in Denver this on Saturday, and very sobering news, very, very sobering news that we can no longer, we no longer have a protection in my sense over the nation that we, I would say that the amount of not turning and listening to God as a nation is upon us. And what's on my heart, what God's put on my heart this morning that I'd like us to look at is, and it's based in part by the photo that shows this defiance when Donald's holding up his fist and going, fight, fight, fight. And, you know, that's a kind of, to me, a little bit like the 9/11 when, you know, we had this defiance of we will rebuild, we will rebuild. And I don't mean to diminish the courage and the boldness of his standing up in the face of those who try to take him out and say that, you know, you're not going to do this. Keep fighting. America, keep fighting. And the call to arms. I'm not suggesting that that's a bad thing, but I don't know that's the tone yet. The photo that really moved my heart was the one when he was down on his knees with a photographer caught a picture of him on his with his hands there, blood coming down his cheek, and looked, I'm not saying he was prayerful, I'm just saying it looked like that. It looked like that of coming before the Lord and going, I pray for my nation. That's the visual that strikes my heart as being appropriate because, you know, those who observe the president, I'm not meaning to judge in any way, knows he talks about the Lord, but he hasn't yet had that encounter with the Lord where he's received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And, you know, it's a personal call for each one, but my prayer is that this attempt on his life sobers him to the point where it does bring him to a point of repentance and a recognition that he is not the Savior of America, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of America, and to come before heaven and to humble himself as then the Holy Spirit and the Lord raises him up into an office that we truly all desperately desire that he hold in the face of what's going on in America right now. So having said that as a foundation, what God woke me up with this morning was a conviction of where are you, Robert, in unforgiveness? Search your conscience, search your mind banks and your heart, and see what the Holy Spirit says. Each of us, I'd invite you to do that. And I say it this way, unforgiveness breeds a prison of spiritual weakness and ineffectiveness, and it's an open door for arrows of Satan to sow in each of our hearts to keep us in bondage, or to close the door of opportunity moving forward. And here's what I'll just self-disclose in my own world. This morning, the Holy Spirit pricked my conscience of a couple of people. And, you know, I've stepped out of city council. And I realized that someone, one of my colleagues on city council, had done some really nasty stuff towards me. I thought I'd let it go. It was no big deal. But it caused there to be no communication between us for 2 years. Not my choice. It was the other person's choice. And I realized, I'm going, no, I'm not going to wear this. I'm not going to buy into this. I kept telling myself, I'm not going to buy into this. I'm not going to let that go on. But I recognized something. The offense that I felt they were carrying, I carried that. I carried that because I didn't know how to open my heart past the offense and be kind to them, how to shower them with blessings and grace. And the best way I could cope with it was just simply not to engage. But I realized there was a block there. I didn't start it. I didn't foment it. But it left this little seed. And then I'd find myself in conversation. I'd have to catch myself to not speak ill of this person. So I went through that. I went through a forgiveness with the Lord on that. And I said, Lord, if you need me to reach out and write or call any of these people you're bringing to my heart, let me know. But for now, I just cast these subtle judgments that of unforgiveness that I carry in my heart. And I went through each member of council who was on the council at the time. I went through some of our county commissioners and our sheriff and all of these things. Because at one time I ran for mayor, and folks I thought who would come alongside me and support me didn't. So I had to examine my heart to say, did I keep an offense against these people and not continue in the love of God, the love of Jesus towards them? And so those are the things that God brought to my heart this morning, and I brought before him in confession. And, you know, I'm going to just say one more thing about this, and that is this. We who are believers, we who have a born-again experience with Jesus Christ, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who know the living God and know what it means to hear his voice and follow it, it's very tempting to look at somebody who doesn't know the Lord and to then start to hold them to a behavior standard that we have. You know, for somebody who is not born again, somebody who's not redeemed, does it surprise us that they live a life of sin, that they look at life through the flesh, through the eyes of the flesh, and it was the lust of the flesh, eyes of pride of life, and this thing? Do we hold them to that standard and say, oh, yeah, you got to be better, and attack them for behavior or judge them for behavior, which is simply the behavior of unbeliever, simply the behavior of an unredeemed soul? And, you know, it's clearly unforgiveness or judgment or condemnation isn't the door that Jesus has extended to us to come into his kingdom. He has, it's his loving kindness that leads to repentance. It's his mercy that draws us to his side. So those are my opening thoughts, that as we are the gatekeepers, the custodians, and the temples of the Holy Spirit, and welcoming folks into the Republic, praying for folks to come into the de jure form of government, it's our responsibility to be carriers of God's grace, to keep a clean heart, to keep records short, to not carry offense in any way. And even towards other people of other patriot groups and other people who are out there believing they're doing the best for our country because they care about it, they're seeing things being torn down and going in such a terrible direction with the de facto and the corporation. I'm just challenging us to look at that and look at our behavior to guard our hearts and to frame our conversation in such a way that treats each person with compassion. Their emotions might be out of control. Their language might be raw. And their passion might be go get them, go sick them. And we need to draw them into, no, this is, we're creating and raising up a parallel government. And we're not looking for a fight. We're looking to allow them, the de facto government, to fall away of their own demise, because they're sowing seeds and reaping a harvest of what they've already sown. But we are preparing that for which is a ready vessel for the Lord to pour into, and for to be a hope for our people as we face huge change in the future. So, all right. That's about all my opening statements and thoughts are. I'm going to open the call for a teaching from Mark Tomaszewski. Is that my saying it right? Mark, I'm sorry.
Yes, you are saying it. And that's close enough, Robert.
Well, why don't you say it so we can all hear it?
All right. It's Mark Tomaszewski.
Oh, that was pretty close. You're right.
Yeah, you were pretty close.
All right.
Okay. Yeah.
So I asked Mark to take a teaching that normally takes him an hour to share. I gave him 15 or 20 minutes to give his thoughts on the word and the authority we have as believers. So I yield the call to you.
All right, thank you very much. So I'm going to write down my time, and should be good to go. All right, well, welcome everybody. Praise the Lord that we're here. We're able to talk about Jesus, and we're able to just celebrate the strength that he's given us. So I have, as Robert said, a teaching that I pinched from somebody maybe 15 years ago, and then I changed it as I taught it. Because I lived this. I lived this story, and I'm excited to share it with you all tonight. So I want to start with the scripture, first of all. I'm going to read the scripture. This is kind of the base foundation of something that I want you all to understand, the Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible tonight. In Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 is the foundation of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. So I'm going to start in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach by the sea. Oh, by the way, this is New King James. And he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. Some of the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root and withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded 30, 60, 100-fold. I am speeding it for time's sake. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear."
Mark, just want to interrupt you. You don't need to speed it up. Just take your time.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So Jesus said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Catch that, what he said right there. I'm interjecting. This is a very powerful. Do you not understand this parable? You need to understand this parable. So here he goes to explain it. Verse 14, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, so in this Mark chapter 4, I want to tell you that all of you, all of us, at one point in our life, have been one of these four soils. The seed is the word. Your heart is the soil. At some time in your life, you're the first one, the second soil, the third soil, the fourth soil. And our goal is to be the fourth soil and become aware in our life when we are perhaps the second soil or the third. So I want to talk to you, and I want to challenge you tonight to challenge your believing. Many wonderful people that I know are defeated in this life, either in their finances, in their health, in their relationships, or they do not have joy, peace, patience, kindness, and they're walking around in fear. Friends, this is not the will of God. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus has provided for us everything we need on this earth to live in victory in his word and bring glory to God. In fact, Jesus himself said we should have a life that is so amazing that people will come to you and say, how do you have this hope? Because they too can want to experience a better life, and we are to bear much fruit to glorify God. If you do not know what you have in Christ, it is possible that you will not walk in the victory that he has promised in his word. So this is where it gets a little challenging, because if you believe something wrong or wrongly, you will reap the results of that wrong thinking. And I am totally guilty of this, and I needed correction a lot when I first got born again. So what I'm going to do is say that we need to dig into the word, because the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, God will show you where you are believing wrongly and where you need to think differently. I want to back up a little bit. For the last 15 years, I have been in prayer ministry. I went to my, tell my story a little bit. I went to my first Bible college in 2010.
And I just threw it in there randomly.
Can we find out who is the other other voice on the call? Is that you, Mark? Is that your background?
No, it is
him. Here we go. I think I found him. Go ahead.
Okay, so I want to back up a little bit. I went to my first Bible school in 2011, and then my second Bible college 2018, 19, 20, and 21. And I learned a lot, but I want to back up before that, back to like 2000 or even before then. I was a man that I got born again when I was in my early 30s, and I got married. And the first couple of years of my life as a Christian were very difficult. Struggled with a lot of depression, a lot of self-hatred, and I started developing serious physical problems. I'm a carpenter, and I like to be a very fit guy, but I started having serious back and neck problems, and I started, for the next 10 years, I struggled with being in chronic pain, and I was going to every kind of doctor I could find, and I was going to a chiropractor 3 or 4 or 5 times a week, and I basically went broke. Doing that, never got relief of pain. As a new Christian, I was reading the Bible and going, okay, how come this is not working? Because I believe he heals me, and I struggled. because I'd read the Bible, but I pray, God, take this pain away from me. And my wife and I were raising two small children, and it was ugly. But then I met a man, September of 2009, and I went to his healing service. And I stood in his prayer line to get prayed for. And this man said to me, what he got? And I said, I have severe spinal arthritis. I'm in constant pain all the time. It's been like 10 years, and I have thyroid disease, and I am miserable. I've been crying out to God. I've prayed 1,000 times to be healed, and it's not working. Do you pray for me? And he said, okay, give me 5 reasons why you should be healed. 5 scriptures. Why should you be healed? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, then I'm not going to pray for you. And he walked away from me. And I got to tell you, at that time, I was pretty mad. Well, not pretty mad. I was very mad. In fact, I was so mad I couldn't sleep at night. And that night, when he was teaching, he said, I know I said some things to some of y'all that are going to make you mad. I hope you get up and read your Bible if you can't sleep. And you're going to find out what I'm telling you is true. You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know how much he loves you. You don't know what Jesus did on the cross. You don't know anything about who you are as a child of God. And if you are willing to, I will show you, and it will change your life. And I went back to him and said, sign me up for that program. What do I got to do? He never did pray for me. But he became a spiritual mentor of mine for 3 years. And he taught me that my biggest problem was I was full of anger and hatred, and I couldn't love other people, and I was a hypocrite. And he was a harsh man, but I love him and thank him for him. He saved my life. He said, if you say you're a believer, then why aren't you showing it? Why aren't you displaying the kingdom of God? And I had no excuse at this point. He taught me who I was in Christ, how much God loved me, who I was as a child of God. I'm no longer a slave, but a son. And as a son, an heir of Christ, I am a son of God, and he loves me. And when I came into the knowledge of the love of God and how much he loved me, I started loving and forgiving other people. And I automatically read the word, and I started receiving it, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I automatically started praying for people and believing for other people to be healed and to be set free and delivered and saved, sozoed. And I walked out of all of that. That was 2010, and I have not been to a doctor since then. And we have prayed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Our children grew up, and both of them never went to a doctor, except for one time when my son broke his arm. And we just grew up believing and seeing the love of God, and I overcame my father wound. I was angry at my earthly father, and when I received the love of the true Father in heaven, I was set free. And how I did that was because my mentor taught me the word, and he said, Mark, I want to say something very important to you. With children, it's easy to see when they're thinking wrong, but as adults, we start thinking that God's word may not apply to my situation or to our situation, and we start thinking wrongly and not positively, and we're not full of hope. We give up, we lose heart, and we think the enemy is stronger than us. Friends, that is wrong. I want to show you that it may be hard to believe, but here are some bold statements. As a child of God or a son of God, you are a target for the enemy. He hates you, and he wants to take you out. You are a target for he wants to destroy God's kingdom here on earth. But you can become a target that he cannot touch. You can become an untouchable. Let me show you. Jesus says you control it. You control whether you are the 30, 60, 100-fold, or you're the stony path or the weedy path. But you can become a target that the enemy cannot touch. It's hard to understand, but you must meditate on the scriptures. And if you find yourself arguing with the word, saying that can't be true, what you're doing is coming up for all the reasons why it's not going to work for you. Instead of saying, no, I believe your word, God. Show me how to walk this out. Show me the truth of your word, and he will do it. Wow, this is interesting. My computer just went black. Wow. That's crazy. I was looking at my notes trying to be sure I don't get lost.
Hang Welcome, on. Holy Spirit.
Wow, that is crazy. I mean, it literally just shut down, like went black. Okay, that's bizarre. In the name of Jesus, you get out of here, devil. You can't touch my testimony. All right, so here's what I'm going to keep going, and I'm just going to go from memory. I don't care. I got the Holy Spirit. When you start changing the Bible to match your circumstances and your experiences, you're wrong. You should elevate your life and your believing to match what the Word says, and then you will see amazing things happen. We change the Word of God to match our experiences because we have experienced defeat. But when you start believing the Word and saying, Lord, I don't understand how this is possible, but I choose to believe the Word. Luke 10:19. Check this out. Behold, I have all, let me see. I'm going to open up my Bible here. I have, there we go, Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. My goodness, that's a tough scripture to understand. And a lot of people say, oh, that can't be. But it says nothing shall hurt you. And I think I've met a lot of people say, I just can't believe that, Mark. Well, tear that page out of your Bible if you don't believe it. But I choose to believe and say, Lord, show me how that is real. Show me, Father God. I'm going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I am going to skip down to verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these things and these qualities, you will never fall. I like to be in that category. How about you? Never falling? That doesn't mean we're not going to have problems, but it says you will never fall. You will remain strong. Do we believe the Word of God or do we not believe the Word of God? And I'm just, again, wanting to challenge everybody to increase your believer. Up your believing. Believe in the Word of God. If you don't understand it, ask someone to help you or to say, God, show me how this works. I'm finding this wonderful because my computer literally just blacked out and it's like not even rebooting. Oh, this is so awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring my computer. That will get out of here in Jesus' name. So there are many scriptures out here like this, like Mark chapter 16, where it says believers can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's a lot of people that I've ministered to that said that's not true anymore. I said, that's okay. It says only believers. If you don't believe it, it won't happen for you, so you don't have to worry about that. That's pretty harsh. But I want to challenge you to read the Word and say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I was raised in a certain way or believe, but the Bible is true, period. That just... Don't say it doesn't work. Say, Lord, show me how to walk in your fullness. Show me how to be a believer when I'm full of doubt. Because that is where power comes. When you start saying amen to the Word, and I, even though I don't understand it, I am going to walk in this. I am going to believe this. I'm going to step out. And when I started loving people and caring for them more than I cared about myself, all of a sudden I started walking in more faith and more believing, and I walked in healing myself. I didn't understand it. All of a sudden I was healed because I just started believing the Word. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I didn't understand what the will of the Lord is. Psalm 91, verse 10. No evil shall befall you, no plague will come near your dwelling. Do you believe that verse? Why not? If God's put it in His Word, it's there for a reason. How about Isaiah 54:17? No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. Do you believe that? I just want to challenge you. Has somebody else convinced you otherwise that it's not true? Start loving God. Let God love you. When you are by yourself, I'm going to tell just a quick prophetic picture that I got today, and then I'm done. I challenge you to believe the word, even though you may not have experienced it. Elevate your life to the Bible. Don't downplay the Bible. It's real. It's alive. And I could talk for hours and hours on this, and I'm sure Robert could too. So I'm going to tell you a little quick story. It's a prophetic picture that I got this morning. I went out. I have a little hike that I do. It's just a 2-mile hike, and I go sit under a tree, and I just worship God. And I was just sitting there enjoying my time. I was really just like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being my father. And my wife and I are struggling with a few things, three particular things that are pretty heavy, but pretty challenging. And we're a little wore out, but we just were praising God and saying, Lord, thank you. You are awesome. You are awesome. Thank you for your word. I am feeling weak here, Lord, but I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Your word is true. So I'm sitting underneath my tree just praising God. And all of a sudden, a butterfly landed on my shoulder. And I looked, and I thought, what the heck? And it's just sitting there. It's like 1.25 inches wide, pretty colors. It just sat there. It didn't leave. I was able to put my finger underneath it and walk down my finger, and it just sat on my finger. And as the breezes were coming and going, I saw the butterfly struggle to stay on my finger. It was being pushed around by the breeze, and at times I thought it would blow away, but it was like so small, seemingly helpless, but it just hung onto my finger. And when the breezes stopped, the butterfly opened its wings and sat in the sun. When the breezes picked up, it folded up its wings, tight and small, to protect itself. It repeated this many times over, 2 minutes that it was on my finger. I thought, that's weird. It's just staying on my finger. And then I said, lightning fast brain, Lord, what is this? Speak to me about this butterfly. And this is for somebody here tonight. Everything beautiful I have made will struggle against the storms of life. And everything beautiful I have made, I have put inside of it the ability to weather the storms of life. Some will use what I have put inside of them to weather the storms of life, and they will get stronger, and they will fulfill their purpose. Some will try to fight the storms only to perish, but those that rely on what I have put inside of them will live and not die. They will unfold their wings and go be and do what I have created them to do. For the butterfly, those pollinate flowers, you have inside of you what you need to survive and prosper through the storms. So I'm done. That was my little word and my message. And sorry for the technical difficulties there, but that's all I had for tonight, Robert.
So go ahead and encapsulate it in a word of prayer.
All right. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, that we have your word. You gave us your word. And, Lord, we all have some understanding, but we all need more understanding. Your word says to give us to pursue understanding and knowledge. Lord, I pray that as everybody turns to you and to your word and opens it up and says, Lord, show me your truth, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I declare everybody under the sound of my voice or who hears this will be empowered to take things to the next level and realize that you have inside of you everything that you need to overcome the storms in your life. And you are victorious in Christ. Father, I declare your word over everybody tonight, and the victory is yours, and you get the glory, Jesus. And I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's see if I can do that fancy shofar thing. So hold on. I think it's worthy of a shofar. Let's go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I love the butterfly image, Mark, particularly in the theme that at least God's put on my heart this week. I was talking to Pastor Wade Butler earlier today. He was trying to connect me with Terry Friesen, who was going to present on the call tonight, but he had a health emergency with someone close to him, so he was not able to attend. But Wade and I got to talking about this whole idea of offense, or this whole idea of forgiveness, and how the inability to forgive, or the traumas in our past that hinder us. So Satan comes and he gets us early in life to wound us so that we don't become all who we were created to be in Christ. It makes it difficult because of the scars or the woundings or the memories of the past to be able to move forward. And so we're talking about trauma of childhood, bringing those traumas before the courts of heaven, dealing with soul issues. And so as I was preparing for tonight, I came across a little book by, I don't know whether you know, Pastor Rick Renner, but his wife is Denise Renner, and she wrote a little book called The Gift of Forgiveness. And as she goes through the forgiveness, she starts out with John chapter 20, verse 22. And it says, he starts in 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So in the very sending of us to go and make disciples of all nations, he says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, I don't know, I've read that scripture lots of times, and it didn't really hit me like how she unveiled or developed the thinking behind that. So what it's saying is, if you don't forgive, those sins of a person are retained. And it's like, what does that mean? Does that mean that I can be a block to somebody else's journey in receiving what God has for them? And she goes, oh, yeah. So she takes it over to Acts and talks about the martyring of Stephen. And I hope you catch this like I did. I went, oh, my heavens. So here's how the story goes if you want to follow in Acts 7. It said, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice." And this is so profound. "He said, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." If you look at the verse that said, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul," what she goes on to say, and I think is just very profound in terms of the responsibility we carry to forgive others, is if he had not released them of the sin of stoning him unlawfully, or I mean, it was according to their law, but it was an unjust murder. If he hadn't received them of this, could history have been a whole lot different? Paul was there. Paul condoned the stoning. Paul condoned this. And out of his own mouth, Stephen says, Paul was right there because they put their clothes at his feet, "Do not hold this against them." So if he had not said that, would Paul have had that encounter with Jesus? Would the door of opportunity open for Jesus to meet with Paul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And we would have had, I mean, scripture that needed to occur for scripture to be fulfilled. And it's profound to recognize that that authority Jesus has given us as he sends us out to go and make disciples of nations is to not hold offense, to be totally forgiving. And that just really struck me, in the understanding of how much of a responsibility we have to keep a clean heart towards others. Thank you, Mark. That was awesome. Where to go next? Yes. On these calls, for those of you who are new, we take communion. And so if you would prepare the elements where you are, whether it's a cracker and some juice or a cracker and some wine or a cracker and some soda, whatever it takes to give a meaningful experience. Jesus tells us, where there's two or three gathered in his name, there he is, and to do it in remembrance of him. So we will get there a little later in the call. Let's see. I'm going to go through my list here and see if there's anything on the heart of some of you. And the person who first comes to mind is you, Mark Binder. So has God put anything on your heart? What have you seen this week? What's the Lord speaking to you?
Well, right now I'm experiencing the end of a thunderstorm, and that's pretty powerful. Part of the law of nature, I guess. Anyway,
where are you? What state are you in?
Oh, I'm in Eastern Iowa.
Eastern Iowa?
Yep.
All right. Very good. Okay.
6 miles from Mississippi River. The scripture that came to my mind when Mark Tomaszewski was talking and stuff would be, it's a real short one. It was written that we're not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. So, and also another one that may come to mind too as well is that look not at the flesh, because the flesh is not eternal. I'm not doing good on the scripture here, but look to the Spirit, because the Spirit is eternal. So it's both talking about kind of material things that what we see right now, a lot of it is going to be gone. So don't fret about it too much. Just endure with the gospel armor on. And I got a prayer that I'd like to share too. Yahweh, our Father in heaven, please hear our prayer. Thank you for pouring out your blessings full of grace and immeasurable impact upon this nation. We are grateful for every life brought closer to you and every needful person's request of healing, enlightenment, and prayers for miracles answered. We are also thankful for the synchronous energy of multiplying from prayer groups of your people united together for the healing of this nation and the world. For your republic must stand the test of time in order for liberty and Christianity to flourish until the kingdom returns here on earth. And with your watchful love, Father, it shall carry on to an exponentially greater scope and number of enlightened people. Thank you for the prophets that bring your messages at just the right time when we can receive and appreciate your message spoken through them, guiding and directing us. There is massive amount of truth being revealed today, and we are thankful for being blessed to be a part of that, Father. Please continue to bless your republic in many ways, as you have done in the beginning for our founding fathers. Unite us together for the purpose of winning the spiritual battle by your will, Father, and your plan, victorious by the glory of the Holy and the only one true God and Creator, His Son Yeshua and Holy Spirit. To God be the glory forever and forever. God save the children, God save the Republic, God save America, Canada, and the descendants of the House of Jacob. In Yeshua's name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Mark, I'm going to do something that normally doesn't happen on a prayer call, but I want to start weaving together the work within the Republic with what we are praying for on this call. So I would like you to give us a report, if you could, on what's happening in the House and what you see, what prayer needs you see as we're going through a growth and expansion in the Republic.
Sure, I'll do my best here. It's just going to be something off that's in my heart here, I guess. Well, the House hasn't grown a lot lately. We lost a member, we gained a member, a key member. But he didn't leave the Republic. He just decided he could use his talents in a better spot. So we're looking at filling his position as well. That'd be the Speaker of the House. Also, there's a lot of things that we need to get done as far as legislation to review and to get a grip of where we are at exactly in the reinhabitation process and what future needs may be. But really the most important thing is to get more people involved, because we don't have enough people to fill offices and positions. Then all we're doing is something for the future, and that's good, but to be prepared, but we need to get more people involved, because if we don't do that, then when it comes time, the military is not going to be able to say that we are the civil authority. Like if the deep state falls, the corporation, the United States corporation falls, and it's going to, you know, if we're not ready in time, then I guess hopefully we haven't missed our chance. It's going to take a lot of divine intervention for us to not miss our chance, but it's kind of critical that we get learning the two reinhabited books, and you know, anybody can be a representative, a senator. You just need to have a good heart. You don't have to be any kind of professional politician, for sure. And so that's what I would put on the heart of the people. If you care, it's good to show it. And that's all I have. I yield. Thank you. If you're talking, Robert, we can't hear you.
Oh, thank you. I was talking away. You're right. Okay. So thank you, Mark. Yes, you bring up a really good point. I think the event this week with the attempted assassination of President Trump really brings home how delicate is the freedom we have in America. You know, a lot of Americans, myself included, are counting on the divine hand of God positioning Donald Trump to raise him back up into the office of the corporation of the president, and then whatever transitions we start to see here with the Republic. I just don't see anyone else, any other sort of peaceful transition that can possibly happen. So it really underscores what you're saying about the need for us to get busy in rallying fellow members in the community who have an appreciation, understanding for our Constitution, have an appreciation of that we are a republic, and it just doesn't look like we're functioning like a republic like now in our country. So it does take people who have some degree of education, some degree of an understanding that it's not right what's going on, and a desire to put their shoulder to the wheel. So, I'd like to bring on Governor Jim Carpenter to speak into that, because I think he's further. He's got some hope-filled steps that are happening at a state level. So, Governor of Colorado, Jim Carpenter, you have the floor.
Thank you, Robert. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here and together in the name of our Lord and Savior Yeshua. Our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be here at this point in time. I see his hand moving like he can. He'll watch the miracles happening and intervening in our behalf and opening and closing doors to protect us. And all that is turmoil. And that's the battle. And the battle is for our minds and for our hearts and our souls and our faith. Because without that faith and that relationship, as well stated earlier, it's nothing. And You know, I challenged my pastor after a church Sunday, asking one pointed question that he really had difficulty understanding. And it made me start thinking. And I'm not going to give you the whole version, but I'm going to tell you this. It can be substantiated in law and by our history that our law form is that of a biblical law form. That was our covenant with God. It was quoted in the, and identified in the Constitution. It was agreed upon internationally by our first treaty, and that is the Jay Treaty, which guaranteed us to be the city on the hill, not the average common law nation of the, in so much the way that the rest of the world practice in one form or another. And that's because we're biblical law and biblical principles and operate as a Christian society with those goals and standards in mind. And we're facing the new world order, and they're going to go back to common law. And so have we not then sacrificed our nation and broke our treaty with God and with France, the Jay Treaty, when we come up as a nation under the new world order, under common law, rather than our covenant with God and our protection and our umbrella and our right to exist and have this conversation? We can't let that down. That's our standard. That's the issue at hand. If we break that treaty, you're not going to like the ramifications, because now, by mandate, the UN gets their opportunity to come in and divvy us up. So, really simple, folks, and that's my message. Where do you stand? I see a great number of people coming on board in droves and droves. You know, and it's just like accepting the grace of salvation. You have to self-identify and become part of the group. Nothing comes automatically except whatever indecision you don't make. And I pray for you, because your that fence is a tough place to be. God bless you. God bless the Republic. Thank you, Robert.
You want to turn it into a prayer, Jim?
Oh, Father, we ask you would come before us. You heard the testimony of my words. May they glorify you. May it be your message from you, the people that hear this message. And you've called me to plant seeds and to be happy doing it. And I am. I'm a happy servant of yours. Now the seed's planted. You bring in the harvest, Lord. And we praise you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, if we go to the calendar for this month, for those of you who are new to the call, we follow the Hebraic calendar. The prior chaplain, Wade Butler, has for, I think along with John, it's been 4 or 5 years, they've compiled a Hebraic calendar, a collection of prophecies from around the world. Wade takes them, frames them into an understanding, particularly for the, you know, the average Western Christian. We don't spend a lot of time understanding the Hebraic calendar. Why bother about it? You know, we've got Santa Claus, chocolate Santa Clauses, Easter eggs, and bunnies, and we think those are the celebrations of God's festivals. But the Hebraic calendar goes through what God calls us to do in His Word, and He tells us to observe His festivals, and not just back in the Old Testament. He said, for all generations. So Wade has framed that into a daily meditations, and today's meditation is by Awanda Alger, and she entitles it, the rising ecclesia and kingdom authority. Now, if you are a regular caller, you already have received a copy of the calendar. If you're not, you can go to the Republic for the United States of America.org, go to the prayer call, and you can download the calendar for the month. So for today, Monday, July 15th, it's the Raising Ecclesia and Kingdom Authority, our Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I referenced it earlier in the call. That's Matthew 28:19. For those who have been longing to be taken out of tribulation and be taken up before things get worse, I would urge you to consider our Great Commission. Rather than preparing to leave, we should be positioned to lead. I love that line. Rather than preparing to leave, we should be positioned to lead. Instead of predicting the end, we should be presenting our case. Rather than storing up provisions for fear of impending doom, we should be out in our communities releasing the clarity, purpose, and wisdom that our culture so desperately needs. Though Yeshua clearly said to be ready for his return, his primary message was to preach the gospel, demonstrate the kingdom, and bring order to the earth he gave us. Good government rises and falls on leadership. Boy, don't we see that. This is true in both the sacred and the secular realms. The dysfunctional leadership now in some of the highest positions of our government are, unfortunately, a reflection of the church's dysfunctional leadership. This is not from lack of love for God or even love for others. It's due to immaturity of character, lack of accountability in leadership, and an incomplete theological framework for kingdom expansion. The fatherless generation, talked about for decades, is now grown up and seeking positions of power and influence. Without a solid biblical worldview and community of faith in place, we will continue to see wicked rulers rise and kingdom expression curtailed. On earth as it is in heaven, even in the heavenly realms, there is a government at work. In Ephesians 3:10, it speaks of the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. Daniel 10:13 describes Michael the archangel as one of the chief princes among the heavenly hosts. Additional scriptures allude to orders and ranks of heavenly beings. See Genesis 3:24, Isaiah 6:1-3, Ephesians 3:10, and Colossians 1:16. God is truly the creator of every governmental structure on both sides of the veil. Out of Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The purpose of God's government is to reconcile to himself all things in both realms to bring peace to his creation. Ever since the fall of man, God has been working to bring order back to the chaos and blessings and God has been working to bring order back to the chaos and blessing back from the curse. In his ultimate act of love, he gave his son to make the way possible. Now he extends to his sons and daughters the invitation to partner with him in rendering decisions that will restore order and reconcile humankind to God once and for all. This is what heaven is doing, and this is what his kingdom governmental authority accomplishes. Yeshua taught his disciples to pray that his kingdom would come, and he and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Matthew 6:10. This is an invitation for the government of God to be made manifest on the earth with us as his ambassadors. This will be done in the heavenly realm to bring divine order, liberty and freedom, abundant life, and the presence of the Holy One is to be established here on earth. Kingdom authority and discipling nations. The entire ministry of Yeshua was a training ground for his followers to learn what he modeled so we could replicate it for generations to come. It's not only included salvation along with signs, wonders, and miracles, but the administration of the Spirit and the building of the house of the Lord for which all other mountains would seek truth and direction. See Isaiah 2:2-3. Our commission doesn't only include salvation, but discipling nations to follow a heavenly pattern of God of kingdom power and authority. The Lord says to my Lord, quote, sit at my right hand until I make you your enemies your footstool, close quote. Psalm 110:1. We know that our battle is not against humans, but against the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realms which are trying to steal, kill, and destroy our kingdom authority. This is a place where we are to reign as sons and daughters of a king, to take dominion and rule over every seat of darkness set against the Lord. As co-heirs with Christ, we wrest the authority from illegal spiritual invaders over the body of Christ and over our nation. It is here that our true authority is tested and matured so that we have legitimate authority on the earth. The kingdom of darkness will continue to press in, and the work of our adversary will never stop advancing until the final day of judgment. However, in the midst of that darkness, the light of Christ will shine, for, quote, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Praise God. See Isaiah 9:7. Yeshua commission was for us to disciple his bride among every nation of the earth, to show forth the glory of his Father and demonstrate what heaven looks like. We do this by exercising our God-given authority in the spiritual realm first, thus impacting and shifting the authorities on the earth. That's a powerful article. I really enjoyed what she says there. And, you know, when she says, you know, some of us are getting ready for, you know, the second coming, we're going to check out instead of becoming leaders in our community. And I think about that, and I'm pretty simplistic in how I look at stuff. I think, you know what? Jesus is coming for his bride. So when he comes again, he's coming for his bride. What's the condition of his bride? What's the condition of his church? You know, we've got aspects of his church who are teaching us that gender identity, gender confusion, and rainbow flags that only have 6 of the 7 colors of his creation is acceptable in his eyes. I just don't for a moment think that he is ready to come to swoop up his bride. I think we have a lot of work to do. We need to speak the truth in love and take back, wrestle back what the devil is trying to make us believe is a wonderful utopia here in this New World Order, where they make all the rules through the United Nations and make all the rules through this woke government from the World Economic Forum, where our money system is all in their hands and under their control. I got news for you, devil. You're a loser. You've been a loser and a liar since the beginning, and God's kids are calling you out. You know, I've just been given the responsibility of being your chaplain for the Republic, and most of you don't know anything about me. I told you I didn't on our first call that I don't know why God chose me. I'm certainly a broken vessel. My marriage life has been a wreck. I had twin daughters out of wedlock. Painfully, they were adopted out at birth in another country where the records are sealed, and I know through a private investigator that I am a grandfather, but I don't have the joy of training my girls in the way of the Lord. Even though I was raised in the church, I was raised in the Catholic Church. And if anybody knows the Catholics, the Pope's infallible, but none of us believe it. And, you know, we're all sinners. So I used to drink the the wine as I was an altar boy, and, you know, sex and alcohol are just par for the course as far as being a dutiful Catholic. So I confess that now. I have come a long journey from there. But I say that to say that it's only the grace of God. It's only the blood of Jesus. It's only by unmerited grace and favor that I that Jesus found me on my search through my own destitution. And sure, I was searching for Jesus. I went in all the wrong directions. I've followed all of the Eastern teachings, and I have probably tried every single world religion except Islam. I think I read a little bit of Sufi at one time, but you know, the words were all too complicated for me, so I just moved on. But I have, you know, indulged in all of the other forms of a New Age and alternative and valid world religions. But also, I got to see what it was like for the Lutherans and the Baptists and the Protestants, where as a Catholic, if you know any of their background, you go to hell if you go to a Protestant church. So I've been freed from that, praise God. And I say all that to say that I'm on a journey like each of you. God has called me apart and called me to get a master's degree in biblical studies at a Bible college. He has given me the opportunity to be mentored by other men through a number of different groups, through Victorious Christian Living, a wonderful man. I think he's probably passed away now. I haven't got confirmation of that. But Dave Ritzenthaler. I've been mentored wonderfully through the Trace Dias community over the years. And I had shared on the last call, Wade came along as a spiritual director on a weekend I led, and just blew the doors off the off the weekend with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that was part of our connection along the way. But it's a great responsibility for all of us as we shepherd in prayerfully where we are at this time in our history. A lot of our population not only are come from the younger generation that have no idea of a compass of what it was like to have a father in their life, as we heard here in the article by Wanda, but we have folks who have zero idea of what American civics is about, zero idea of what the Constitution is, what the Declaration of Independence is. You know, it's almost an embarrassment in some communities here to celebrate the 4th of July. And this is just wrong. We have been hijacked by a counterculture, by a Marxist communist culture, a godless culture, which murders in history millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people, with the hope of a government that is a utopian government. It's a total lie. And we have a great job to till the soil spiritually in prayer to open the doors so that in the physical we have the opportunity to speak truth to folks and that their hearts will be open to truths they've never been exposed to. And praise God, we're in the third great awakening. And I believe God is working on multiple fronts, waking folks up. And it's just very exciting. I see happening right now through my eyes. We've just got popcorn popping. What's happening in the body of Christ, what's happening in the spirit world, is God is moving in multi-dimensions. Just the ripeness of the fields white for the harvest is like popcorn popping off. And it's everywhere, unexpectedly, all the time, bumping into each other. And praise God, that's what I see through my eyes. All right, so I'm going to open the floor to you, Mark Carroll. I saw you on a call. I don't know you. Tell us a little about yourself and tell you what God put on your heart.
Well, thank you, Robert. I love the Lord. I have been chaplain for Boy Scouts that, and when they went south, turned into Trail Life, which is definitely God inspired, and I don't know why I went into that, but I said I love the Lord and I love to pray and live here in beautiful Colorado and looking out over my ranch here and listening to a lot of good words. I love how the Holy Spirit confirms things. Been talking to me a lot about forgiveness. My background, God's delivered me from all kinds of addictions and compulsions, some of them over 34 years ago and some of them more recently. And so I'm my ministry, I would say currently, is in the recovery movement. There's a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, which is, many don't know, the 12 steps are biblically based and Christ-centered. And it has helped me and millions of others through what we say is hurts, habits, and hang-ups and the recovery, Celebrate Recovery. And the key to that is definitely forgiveness. So I could definitely relate to what was shared through Mark and others. Interestingly enough, I have some challenges going on in my own life with my mother and one of my sons. And there have been some things that have been done and said. And I got to check in my spirit that, you know, I've been harboring some unforgiveness. And I know, as I said, through my work in recovery and obviously the Bible, that is not healthy and right. And so things that were shared definitely touched my heart. And so as we were sitting here, I was, you know, forgiving them. And some of that, if it needs to take place face-to-face, I will do that. But I agree, Mark. I appreciate what was shared about God's word. It is truth. And God has been speaking to me about, you know, his spirit within me. He has placed his spirit within us. And what does that mean? What does it look like? And you know, I'm trying not to be walking around defeated because I'm not. You're not. We are children of the Most High God. And he placed his spirit within us. And there's power in that. And so I'm not going to go through a lot of scripture Mark did, but I would just encourage everybody with that, what does it mean to be a child of God, of the Most High King, and to walk in the power of his Holy Spirit? And also in forgiveness, what God placed in my heart is I don't know how hard it would be to forgive someone who just tried to murder me. So I'm going to pray into that over President Trump and his family. I know if somebody tried to kill my father or, you know, one of my family, it would be hard to walk in forgiveness. Yet we all have heard stories, and we did about Stephen, you know, forgiving people that were stoning him. And so I'm going to pray into that. So, Father God, we give thanks, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We give thanks, Jesus, Yeshua, how you modeled forgiveness for us. As you were beaten and bruised on the cross with the sins of the world, our sins, my sin, on you, and being mocked, you said, forgive them. And so, God, I would lift up President Trump as many are, and we say yes and amen to a spiritual encounter with you, Yeshua, and that he would forgive those that are persecuting him and use that as an example, God, to walk in boldness and sureness of what you've called him to, but to draw this country together. And, God, I don't know how all that works with the restoration of the republic, but we know that you have a plan for it. So just we pray forgiveness over our nation. I know our pastor called us to a day of repentance and prayer, and that was on Saturday. And so I believe, and we weren't the only ones, the only congregations that were doing that. So we know, God, that the prayers of the faithful, I believe, turned that bullet, turned President Trump's head, turned what could have been a catastrophic, unimaginable, evil day, evil as it was, but not as it could have been, into what we believe is going to be a victory. And so, Lord, help us, help your children to forgive. God, we, many of us pray, Jesus, how you taught us to pray. And so, Lord, help us to embody what it means to forgive those who trespass against us. God, we rely on your forgiveness and for our trespasses to be forgiven. So help us to forgive those who trespass against us, Lord. And so, Lord, I too lift up the Republic, God, for the United States of America. And so, Lord, help us to do your work and restore our Republic. God, restore this great nation that you have birthed. So we love you, we praise you, and it's in Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. You know, I just want to affirm something you said. You said that his spirit is within us, that we're not defeated, that you're reminding yourself that you're a child of God. You know, in the Trace Deist movement, it's very synchronous with Celebrate Recovery. There's a lot of folks in the Celebrate Recovery movement who come into Trace Deist to get a deeper experience of a personal relationship with Jesus. But what I've noticed is that Celebrate Recovery is such a night and day difference in terms of a recovery program from Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, I think I've been to one Alcoholics Anonymous meeting or one of those addiction type of meetings in my life. And what struck me as profoundly perplexing was that you go into the meeting and you say, "Hi, my name is Robert. I'm an alcoholic and I've been dry or whatever for, you know, 15 years or two years or 2 weeks or whatever it is." And I always found that so troubling that you would come to a meeting and affirm that you're something you do not want to be. No, hi, my name is Robert. I'm a child of God. And praise God, I've been free of whatever of addiction for the last X amount of time. So I want to really, you know, compliment you and being part of Celebrate Recovery, because I know that you guys don't focus on the sin nature of man, but you focus on the victory. So,
yeah, that's absolutely right. And thank you for you know, recognizing that. Yeah, we first identify with who we are, which is you know, a believer in Jesus Christ, and then identify with issues that we're working on or that God's helping us with or has given us victory over. So, yes, there is a big difference in that. And Jesus, in Celebrate Recovery, Jesus is the one and only higher power that enables us to walk in freedom.
So, yes, yeah, but that's the other part, isn't it? Yeah, Alcoholics Anonymous is like, it can be whatever God you think, and that's just, and that's not a very strong place to lean.
I would like to just, you know, I am in Al-Anon. I attend an Al-Anon meeting regularly, and I talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Father God openly. And so it really does depend on the meeting and the flavor of the group. But, yes, I, you know, that has been perverted in some groups and you know. Anyways.
Yeah, very good. Well, thank you, Mark. Thank you for getting to sharing from your heart and your prayer. We're going to move into time of communion now, and I am going to ask you all to gather your elements, and I'm going to take a risk here and see, is there anyone on the call who feels prompted to lead us in communion?
I could do that, Robert. Mark Binder.
Oh, wonderful, Mark. Okay, Mark, the floor is yours, and please proceed.
Thank you. First scripture I'd like to read is 1 John 5-7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not live out the truth. If we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And also another one would be 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here's one of the classic ones, Matthew 26, 26 through 30. When they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So, Heavenly Father, we ask that we come before you, and we ask that you forgive our sins and that you accept our communion sacrifice as we do it to remember Christ. So please take the elements, take the bread and the wine, and partake.
Hallelujah. God reigns. Well, thank you, Mark. Thank you all. Just very nice. I want to give Karen an opportunity to share what's on her heart and offer up a prayer or any prayer needs, seeing I just learned of you on the call. So welcome, Karen. If you are thinking you're speaking, you need to unmute yourself.
Okay, I'm fine.
There you are. All right.
Well, we've been working for many, quite some time, I would say, finding out what it is that God wants us to do as far as the government goes. I've been involved with, I established the Family Research Council, or the Family Policy Council here in New Hampshire. And I run for governor 3 times. And other than that,
Karen, is that Family Research Council? Is that the FRC?
It was with Focus on the Family and FRC, yes.
Okay. And you said you're doing that in which state or which city?
Did it in the state of New Hampshire.
Okay.
And very familiar with Tony Perkins and many of the people at Family Research Council, although personnel has changed considerably since I left, but at any rate. Basically, I have been always aware that we need God in America, and we needed to restore his position in our country if we were going to be blessed. And so, yeah, I don't know what else to tell you about, but that's what my heart is that we would restore. Like, my heart is really for the family and following God's plans, and knowing that those who are in leadership are honoring him in doing so, because all we have to do is read through the scriptures to find out that when God reigns, the people rejoice, right? He doesn't. When we abandon him, then we suffer the consequences. And that's where we are right now.
Absolutely. Now, with your work with the Family Research Council, were you doing a cultural impact team at your local church, or how were you walking that out?
Oh. I did many things with that. Establishing the Family Policy Council in the state of New Hampshire was a challenge because when we first got here, there wasn't one. And having just moved in, it takes time to gain people's confidence that you are not just another client coming in and trying to, you know, that you, there's something of substance there. So it took me a while to get that done. But yeah, we did cultural impact. We did, we worked closely with the state legislature. I don't know if you know anything at all about the state of New Hampshire. We are the most, what's the word I want? We have the most impact individually in the state of New Hampshire as far as being involved with our government. The state consists of 400 state representatives, 24 state senators. We have an executive council of 5 people, and then we have our governor. And our 2 congressional and our 2 senators. And that is not including all of the people who serve either on city councils or in as selectmen or on your school boards or your county commissioners and all of that. So there's quite a involvement for 1.4 million people.
Wow, that's exciting. And are you guys, would you say that you are Christ-centered in your state, or has it gone all woke?
It's interesting because if you listen to the self-proclaimed evangelicals, we say we're only 4%. But I believe personally that there is a strong presence of God in this state overall amongst the people, because there have been many people who don't affiliate officially with a denomination or something along those lines simply because they've been hurt in the process. And so there are many small enclaves of people who worship together, or, you know, not necessarily in an organized 4 walls, but amongst themselves, they do talk very heavily. It was interesting because we were in Georgia before we came to New Hampshire, and when they found out I was coming to New Hampshire, they all prayed that I would run into Christians. I run into Christians every day. I mean, it's rare that I really run into someone who does not acknowledge that God exists, you know. And so, and maybe it's just because of my circle, but it seems to me like I'm always able to share God with people and talk about his presence in our lives. So I'm not sure that we're not stronger in our relationship with God than most people. I mean, than, you know, the statistics show.
Praise God. Well, would you consider closing us in prayer, lifting up the local governments across the nation, praying for a good leadership to rise, and whatever God puts on your heart for the family?
Certainly. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunities that you have presented to us to become involved and be more aware of what it is that you desired for this nation. You know, it was founded on you, and even though we've walked away from your presence in our lives, in our schools, in our homes, we ask that you would come back. We want to invite you and the Holy Spirit to lead us in our daily lives. And, Father, we know that you are the source of government. The family is the very basic unit of government. And we ask that that you will stir in the hearts of people their need for you and to bring them closer to you, that we would repent as not only individuals but also as families, as communities, as we go forward and we walk in your ways. Father, we want to be more like Jesus, and we want you in this country, and we know that you have a special place for us in this world, and we just want to fulfill that in every way possible. And I thank you, Father, for this republic-oriented patriots that know that you are the source of our strength and our being, and that we would follow in the steps of your scriptures, that where you say that a house a house that is built with your leadership, without your leadership, it is for naught. But with your leadership, we will rejoice that we will be able to see the good. And I just want that for our future generations. I want to see us honor life from the very beginning to the natural end. And Father, I just, it breaks my heart to see what we are doing to our children and what we're doing to the future for this country. We, when I was growing up, the thing we wanted to do was to leave this country, our communities, our families, in a better situation than when we were born into it. And so, Father, that is where we would like to go. And so I ask you to guide us and to direct us and to be with each one of us. And I thank you for each member who is on this prayer team and for their leadership. And I ask that you would help us to grow, to help us to awaken other people to what's going on, and that they would be able to now unify with us in honoring you. And I ask all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. That is just beautiful. Thank you so much. Well, I want to thank all of you for being on the call this evening. I will stop the recording here.